The hymn that we are now singing, there's a line there. Here he smiles and smiles forever. May my soul his name record. And although I want us to bear that in mind, that has no meaning unless we are able to say that he records our names. And so I bring you really to the text that I have tonight. There's so many verses crowded around it that it'd be very difficult to keep to the text and even the context. Now it's chapter 5 in Revelation and the 9th verse. I want you to ask yourself too, there are many themes I could follow, so many that it's really hard to keep to one. Is there a new song in your heart and your soul? A new song. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thou art worthy. Perhaps if we bore in mind as I go through this message that the congregation in heaven, the general assembly there, I'm sure they have many hymns and many ways of worship. Perhaps amongst the highest will be the one that is recorded here. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The book of Revelation is not an easy book. It is what we call an apocalyptic writing. You cannot go to the book of Revelation and there base your teaching. You cannot do that. It's a book like Daniel and Ezekiel. And the reason for that is an obvious one. The same thing applies to parables. You cannot base your teaching upon a parable, but you may illustrate your teaching with a parable. Do you see it? You may illustrate your teaching. And so it is here that this is an illustrative book. Now, much of it will remain a mystery until the last time, the latter days, and all of it will become clear then. And many of the great godly theologians of past centuries would say that they, with this book, would see its value and its worth and its beauty. And yet, after having said much and read much, it still remains a very mysterious book. Its terminology is strange. It is pictorial. There are things that represent things. And I don't think there is anybody who would boldly say that he knows the meaning of every symbol. It would be difficult. But some of the symbols are obvious to us. But every now and again, there are passages. Passages that are so beautiful. They rise so high that they give us a glimpse of heaven itself. Very wonderful thing. And so what they do, well, can we look at those passages? Well, yes, of course we can. What do? They confirm that which is taught throughout the whole of the scripture, albeit in a pictorial form. So when they are saying about singing, are they really talking about singing? They are talking of a method and a way in another dimension that is above the idea of vocal cords and the little noises that we make, sweeter and better and finer and greater. Even in our own world, we may not fancy the kind of singing that may be in the eastern parts of the world to us. They find it very beautiful. And they, with their refined notes and shades of notes almost, find our form of music very clumsy and unattractive. Yet we find it very beautiful. So if we're going to have an Eastern hymn, the Westerners are not going to enjoy it. If we're going to have a Western hymn, those from the East are not going to enjoy it. So let us thank God there is a music that belongs to heaven. So we begin there, you see. So when we are talking like this, we are talking on a spiritual dimension. You see, we can look in the Old Testament at the gospel over there and the promise of it. Then we can follow the life of Jesus Christ and go to the place of Calvary and the resurrection. Behold it. Then we can read the epistles and we can see then the teaching of these early apostles as they applied that which had happened in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that men and women might understand. Then we have a visionary book like this, which is a kind of a glorious parable. The parts we understand now, and parts we'll understand as time unfolds itself. Now, the area that we have now, we are going to talk tonight a great deal about heaven. I'm going to ask you a question, which an obvious one is. You in your heart concerned about heaven? You in your heart convinced that you will be there? It is a serious thing. When I think of this building of ours, and I think as I look now, I sometimes find it difficult. I have memories. This pulpit is a place of memories. And I can think of many, many lovely faces. But I am not sad, because I know that they are with him. And I know that they are singing music and a song above our little hymns, as much as I love our hymns. On higher notes, in a nobler key, they are able to do that. And I suppose that we will see this going on as well until the Lord shall come in glory. It happens. And it is happening all the time. And because it doesn't happen in a scale like this, that we say that half the church went to heaven this week, another third another time, it's not like that. We walk there quietly, one by one, in God's time. But the time comes for each one of us. And what I'm asking is this: are you ready if it were your time today, tonight? Are you ready? Have you made your peace with God? It's a lovely thing. Have you made your peace with God? So we have a glimpse of heaven. Let me read you some of the verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And listen to these beautiful words. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them lights, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's enough there, isn't it, to capture our hearts and for us to consider something of the beauty and the glory and the magnificence of heaven. Here from another chapter, the kindness of these words from this beautiful book. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This land of tears, have you ever wept? Have you ever known sorrow? Have you ever known any of the pain and the things that are talked about here? Well, all those things, tears, crying, sorrow, pain, all these things shall be passed away, and they will be no more. That's heaven. And there are so many pictures here, beautiful, and they capture our souls and our hearts, I'm sure. But then it says, it strikes a note of discord here. In another chapter, the apostle writes, and they shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here we are, we come to books and records again. And there are records in heaven. We are not saying there is an actual book in the sense that we know of books today, because our idea of book has changed. There was a time when people memorized. Then they began to write. Then they had a scroll or a stone, and they carved on the stone. Then we had paper. Then we had a book in the form that we know of. Then before long, there will be little things that we can record, and we have them already, but it'll become more efficient. And so we will have book in a very different form. A manner of recording. That's what we're talking about. A manner of recording. So when we are talking about book here, we are talking about it on a very elevated plane. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Who shall be there then? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So now we become concerned about the contents of a book. Now the book that we shall be referring to here is not particularly and only and solely concerned with the names of the redeemed. It is the book of the mysteries of God, the wonders of God. But amongst the wonders of God are the wonders of his grace. And amongst the wonders of his grace are the names of the redeemed. So the book becomes a very important book for you and for myself. Now then, what have we here? There is the recognition and the acclamation, the recognition of the Lord. We see here a great scene, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is described as the Lamb of God. The Lamb being chosen particularly because of the teaching of the Old Testament, because of his innocence and its purity, and it is also the animal that is taken as a sacrifice for sin. And as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. We are familiar with that term. There's the innocence of the Lamb, the purity of the Lamb in that way. But here is the Lamb of God. But we are not talking about lambs. We are talking about a person. And the person is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he is as a lamb. So we call him the Lamb of God. He is here acclaimed as the King of the universe. Everything that is under his dominion. And there are doxologies here of praises to God. And now we witness a scene. It is a remarkable scene. John is here, and he meets an elder from heaven, and it is put in the way of a problem. So I read you the words from verse 2. If you remember, it was in the reading. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So we have John and the elders taking him about, and there's vision of heaven. And remember, it is a glimpse of heaven at that. There's more. Oh, there's more. You don't limit heaven to here. This is wonderful. There's more. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Do you remember the old Bibles, those huge clasps? And these are sealed. This is a great book. This is a book of God. Who is worthy to break the seals? Who has a right and who has the authority to break the seals and open this book? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There was no one worthy. In this little scene we have here now, this little pictorial part here, there's no one worthy in heaven or in earth or anywhere to open this sacred book of God. And I wept. I wept much. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. There was no one worthy. And one of the elders saith unto me, stop crying. Weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. There is one, the Lion of Judah, of the tribe and of the root of David, hath prevailed to open this book. He is the Lamb of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came. And look at the scene. There is John weeping. No one to open this book. Here comes an elder and says, don't weep. Don't weep. You may not be able to see anyone to open this book, but there is one who has prevailed, the Lamb of God. And now the Lamb of God comes along. Now don't forget it is figurative, because we know that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are on the throne. Yet at the same time, we're speaking now of a particular office of the Lamb. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. What a scene. Here the great assembly of heaven. Here are the cherubims and the seraphims and those who surround the throne. And there God himself, immersed in glory and holiness, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. We've got to have books like Revelation. You see, I'm glad of the book of Revelation and others like it, because otherwise we would be insufferable know-alls. We have glimpses of the unknowable, and yet we know. And yet there's more. That's the wonder of a book like this. It shows us something of the greatness and the wonder of God. And so God is there on the throne. The triune God are there. And yet here now, in this scene, we separate the Lamb of God, the Son of God. We weep, no one to open the book. We are reassured. And the Lamb comes. And he goes to the Father and takes the book out of his right hand. And then throughout heaven an amazing thing happens. There is adoration. That's why I mentioned, really, lovely as our hymns are, and if you know me at all, you know that I love our hymns. Lovely as our hymns are, the greatest of hymns is but stammering as compared to one of the hymns of heaven. We have a glimpse of them. Only a glimpse. Listen. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Look at the situation there. Here the whole assembly of heaven fall before God. And the greatness and the magnificence of God. And as they are doing this, there is a tremendous incense here. And what is it? Is this not actual incense? They are not actual odors. Sweeter than any odor. More pleasant than any scent.
is the adoration and the prayers of the saints of the ages as they adore and they worship God. And they have a place in the worship of God in heaven.
And the song is heard. It's a different song, it's a new one. They sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Here they are from every cultural background you can think of, every ability or the lack of it, if you like, that you can think of, every nationality and every language, every one of them, but with one song, one voice, one song of thanksgiving. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou wast slain. Thou art our Redeemer, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard a voice, another crowd now, those are the saints, of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." They too say the same thing. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." Remember, the beasts are great, tremendous, angelic figures. And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The recognition of the Lamb, the acclamation and the adoration of the Son of God, that is there, confirmed through Scripture. And here it is in vivid pictorial form. And there is more than even this description gives us, but it helps us. The redemption of the Lord is mentioned here. He is Redeemer. They sang a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now this book contains the secrets of God. I don't know what the secrets of God are, and we are not expected to speculate. Secrets are secrets. The great mysteries of God there, but they're all in this record. They're all in this book, we call it. They are all there. The deep mysteries of God. The wonders of God. The wonders of his grace. And the names of the saints. Now then, will you be there? Is your name there now? So we come to that, you see. So we come also to how it's possible for a name like mine or yours to be there. Think of your name. You may be a great name in as far as a certain sphere is concerned. You may be a great name in politics. You may have a great name amongst philosophers. You may have a great name amongst mathematicians. You may have a great name, and so on and so on, in whatever sphere that you are in. But whatever kind of name, good, bad, or indifferent, popular or unpopular, you and I may have, is our name there? How can it be there? How can it? "For naught that defileth shall ever enter in." It amazes me. "Thou wast slain." It's a fact. He was crucified. We sing about it. We talk about it. We read about it. We remember it in Holy Communion. All our faith is surrounded about this great event that he was crucified and that he died. Some people remember the event and even come to communion, and yet they have very little understanding of why they take the bread, why they drink the wine. It's possible. Do you remember a long time ago I mentioned to you of a book by Mildred Cable and Francesca French called The Gobi Desert? A remarkable book, interesting book, travel book. Not a religious book, but they were good people themselves, but an interesting book. And somewhere in remote parts of China in their travels, they came across a secret society, and that they met in secret to eat a biscuit and drink weak tea. And so they asked them, well, why do you do it? They didn't know. All they knew was this, that somebody, somewhere, had done something for them. They didn't know what it was, but it was very good. And they were told to eat these little biscuits and drink this weak tea. It was all that was left of a one-time Christian church. And it is not so strange as it sounds, for how many people do these things without ever having thought, oh, make me understand it, that I might know why this took place. And we have this word redemption here, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Now, what is this death? It is a death on the cross. He is killed, but there is a meaning there, and the meaning is in this word redemption. Now, I have often emphasized this, my friends, and you know there is a reason for it. Words are important. Oh, yes, they are. Now, I know they can be thoughtless, but when we come down to it, we must have communication by words that we understand. And I cannot see that there is any real thought without words. There must be some understanding, there must be some means of conveying what I'm thinking of, and a word to express that feeling or that whatever it may be. Now, many people will say, I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And by that, they very often mean, well, as a general well-doer and helper. Now, we mean by Savior, the Savior of our souls. But now they've dropped Savior even, and they say, all we really need to say is a nebulous Jesus, drop the Christ, is Lord. Very dangerous statement. Highly dangerous. Well, you might say, why? Well, anybody could say that, couldn't they? I call him Lord. No details there. Call him Lord. Bible is precise. Oh, yes, he's Lord. Oh, yes, he's Savior. But you see, there is no understanding of that unless we have Redeemer. And a Redeemer means a Savior who pays a price. You know, you and I buy something sometimes, and somebody comes along and you show this particular object that you bought that you're rather proud of, and they say, you paid a pretty penny for that. Well, yes, I did, but it's a very lovely thing. No, it costs. And anything that is really very good, it does cost. Now, although the gospel is free, it is not cheap. Do you see the difference? Cheap and free are not the same. It is free because he gives it. It is not cheap because he paid for it. That is the difference. So we come and we say, when we acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, it is upon the basis that he is my Redeemer. He bought me. He paid the price for my sin. You cannot, you see, today, and this is our great problem, the truth is being bypassed. They don't want to know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
They don't want to know the cost of Calvary. They don't mind having a cross as an object. They don't want to know of the real and the physical resurrection. So we have these vague terms. They are highly dangerous. They are more dangerous than a denial of Christ, because they will deceive the very elect themselves. He is our Lord. Of course he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But he is that because he is primarily my Redeemer. Something that you could not have unless a price was paid. Let me read you a hymn. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Nothing else will do. We can try all sorts of things. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. What a phrase. Not only for the Jew. He is telling to the Jew, look at these lambs and animals that you sacrifice. Here is a sacrifice of nobler name than any other lamb. None other lamb, none other name. Here is a sacrifice of nobler name. Look at their blood. And richer blood than they. Then come to those who bring their theories and their ideas and their philosophies and their ideas of gaining salvation by the efforts of man or the intellect of man. And I would say this again. They have not sacrificed. They have merely pontificated in their pride. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Isn't that right? And richer blood than they. It is the blood of the Son of God. My faith would lay her hand. Oh, listen to this. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. It's got to be that. Got to be that. Oh, I know. I wish sometimes I could join the popular all sorts of things that would bypass. I wish there were an easy way of making Christians. I wish there were a way where all you had to do was to shake hands with as many people as you could and you made them into Christians. It doesn't happen like that. They've all got to come down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. No other way. No other way. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. That's your experience? You repented of your sin and believed? Have you laid your sin and your burden upon him, and you're able to look on Calvary and your soul is able to say, my guilt is there? What are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with your guilty conscience? It is there. My guilt is there. And that is the meaning of the cross. And that is the meaning of Calvary. And that is why we would say we must fill out the word Savior and bring back its ancient beauty. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Redeemer, Son of God. And we believe this. And none less would do. Redeemed by God. Now, what does he do? Listen to the verse again. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Well, you know what redemption is, don't you? We often refer to, usually to a pawn shop. I know it's not a nice illustration.
It reminds us of the days of our poverty. It reminds us of the days when things were hard to come by. We had sometimes to part with very precious things in our homes, and there they were in the pawn shop. And there you had some money to tie you over. Many of you here surely know about that. In times of great, great frustration and poverty, when you had to have money, there was something you cherished there, for sale. For sale. And any old Tom, Dick and Harry could come and buy it. For sale. Unless in time you came with a larger sum to redeem it and take it back home and put it in its rightful place. For sale. They are not Tom, Dicks and Harrys, although they may bring many sorts of philosophies and ideas, but Satan is behind them. But in time, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. There we are. And there is a part with us, you see, where we repent and have faith in him. And he takes us home. Puts us in our place at home. Home is a wonderful place. We often don't appreciate home until we have long left it. It's when we are frightened, when we are hurt, we want to run home, don't we? Home. Little boys and little girls at school, when they've had a hard time or somebody's not been nice in the yard to them, they want to run home. Home is a place of safety. Home is a place of love. This home, there is no more sorrow there, or crying, or pain, or death, or tears. For all these things are passed away. And when you know that you are going home, in your heart there is a melody, a new song. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb for my soul, for my redemption, for my trust, for my faith. Worthy is the Lamb. Angels sing it in heaven. Saints sing it in heaven. And sinners saved by grace sing it on earth as well. And then to close, the reconciliation of the Lord. Who are these that are there? They are out of every kindred and out of every tongue and out of every people and out of every nation. What do they look like? Listen to this verse. It's in chapter 7. After this I beheld, it's verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now I'm going to close with this. There is heaven. We're outside of time for a moment, like this book is. It's as if it takes us in an area of animated suspension in a way. It shows us an aerial view of it all. There is heaven. There is the entry to heaven. And here am I. Here are you. Will I be there? I can hear them singing. And they are singing, worthy is the Lamb. And they are singing wonderful words. Words like this, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then I catch a glimpse of those that are there. And I notice one thing that is common to them all. Now, being dressed in white, what does it mean now that we're talking about white and we're talking about garments? I'm not particularly bothered or concerned about that. The main point of that is this, that they were clean through and through. Clean, pure,
wives. And there they are. Then I hear the words, "Naught that defileth shall ever enter in, not the labors of my hands, and should my tears forever flow. I can scratch at the walls, I can shout for mercy, I can show how good I am, I can do everything, but unless I've been to Christ, I'll never see the Lamb." Do you remember this verse? "Be ye reconciled to God, for he," God, "hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you know that when you and I come for our salvation to our Redeemer, notice the terms now, for our salvation, but to our Redeemer, who is our Savior, we come to a person who is without sin. No bitterness. No guile. No hatred. None of that. So I'm coming to that kind of person. You cannot come any old way. You come as you are, but you cannot come there arrogantly. You cannot come there boasting. You cannot come there proudly. You come there with humility, and you come there with repentance, and you come there with faith. You come there knowing that you are unworthy, and you receive forgiveness, and you receive life. Amongst the wealthy people, there used to be a custom, they tell me, that when a child was born in a family, and the husband would be eagerly waiting, and there would be one thing he'd want to know: is it a boy? Now, all due respect to the girls, is it a boy? And then he'd rush them, and he'd get to his old school and get the boy's name down. It used to be the custom in olden days. I don't know if anything like that happens today. But I know this, that amongst us ordinary people, that if we hear people say, "You know, I've got this in the shop, or I've got this," you say, "Well, put my name down for one." Or, "We're going on a trip and we're going to somewhere XYZ, put my name down, for I'm coming." Now then, have you put your name there? Now then, sometimes you can go to a shop and say, "Put my name down, and Mrs. Jones's, and Mrs. Thomas's, and Mrs. Evans's." No way. Tell them to come themselves. Why? It's personal. It's personal. So we have to come, each one of us, ourselves, to the foot of Calvary. And there, repent of our faith. Something wonderful happens. My name is written in his hands. My name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart. It remains in marks of indelible grace. Yet we're talking about books. And we're talking about records. Now we come back now then. Is there anybody worthy to open this book? And I wept and I cried and I broke my heart. I can't see anybody worthy to open the book. And he says, "Stop crying. Here is the worthy one. The book is opened." When you read your Bible, and we love to read our Bible, when you come to those long lists of names, what do you do? Now, be honest. What do you do? They're hard work, aren't they? They're hard work because they're hard to pronounce. Now, I'll tell you what I do. It varies. Sometimes I faithfully read through them all. And sometimes I read through them and you can go into a little bit of a trance. Well, you can. There's nothing wrong in admitting that. Sometimes you say, "Well, I really want something for today, and
Oh, I mean a chapter of names. And we say, well, I'll perhaps read that later. And you go to the next chapter. A list of names. Why? Our list of names doesn't seem terribly important to us until we come to Hebrews 11. Then we begin to understand that these lists are very important. When you tried an examination, it's very important that your name be there. It's very disappointing if your name is not there. So there are chapters in this book. It's not just a little chapter like in the Bible here. It'll be a massive chapter in this immense book called Book of Records. It says, now I come from many of the mysteries of God to the names of the redeemed. We've been waiting for it. The names of the redeemed. All who came to Calvary will be there. All who were washed in their blood, in his blood, will be there. But their names have got to be there for them to be there. So the names are read. There are no qualifications after any name, other that they are amongst the redeemed of God. So I end as I begin. Will you be there? Will your name be there? Your name may not be of much interest to other people, but it's all the world and heaven to you. It's a matter of your eternal destiny. It's a matter of your soul. And as your name is called, it's as if you learnt a new language and a new way of singing. You begin to sing with saints that are there and with angels a wonderful song. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then there's a tremendous surge again. Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever. The melody begins the moment you believe. Have you a song in your heart? Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy lovely gospel, for thy wonderful Bible, for thy great, great truth. And ask thee, O Lord, to draw near to every one of us for thy name's sake. Amen.